Tonight's reading is taken from Joel chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, to Joel chapter 2, finishing at verse 11. Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Has not the food been cut off before our very eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seeds are shriveled beneath the clods. The storehouses are in ruins. The granaries have been broken down, for the grain has dried up. How the cattle moan. The herds mill about because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep are suffering. To you, O Lord, I call. For fire has devoured the open pastures, and flames have burned up all the trees of the field. Even the wild animals pant for you. The streams of water have dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures.
Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them, fire devours. Behind them, a flame blazes. Before them, the land is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them, a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry. With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountaintops, like a crackling fire consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses like thieves, and they enter through the windows. Before them, the earth shakes. The sky trembles. The sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, Jonathan and Lucy, thank you very much for bringing God's word to us tonight. If you're visiting, that might have been a rather surprising passage from the Bible to hear. But it's our conviction here at St. Mary's that every part of the Bible, even these slightly darker parts of the Bible, have important things to teach us. And so over the last few weeks, we've been working our way through this book, and we'll continue to do that tonight. Well, as Adam mentioned, tonight is 6 weeks to go before Christmas Day. And then after that, we'll be into that weird kind of twilight zone that happens once a year between Christmas and New Year, where everybody forgets what day of the week it is. We wander about the house in our pajamas, wading through piles of wrapping paper, half-eaten boxes of Quality Street. And in that kind of timeless haze, it always seems a big surprise, doesn't it, when New Year's Day suddenly arrives and we're back to work or back to school. Well, last Sunday, as I say, we started working our way through this book of Joel. And Joel is a book for people who have forgotten what the time is. Joel reminds us that we live in that strange time between Jesus' first coming and when he comes again, the day of the Lord. And just as New Year inevitably follows Christmas, well, so the day of the Lord will surely come. If we can accept and grasp this reality, then I guarantee it will transform our lives. It will transform our attitudes, our behaviours, the choices that we make day by day. And as we think about that dreadful day that Joel speaks of, a day of judgment, it will help us to appreciate our beautiful Saviour, Jesus Christ, even more. So why don't we pray now before we dive into this passage? Father God, we thank you for this book of Joel. We're sorry that we often avoid these parts of the Bible because they seem dark and frightening. But please help us this evening to grasp Joel's message for us, that we may turn to Jesus and love him more and more. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen. Well, last week, in the first part of chapter 1, Joel described a devastating plague of locusts. And in his sermon, Neil helped us understand that these locusts were a sign of God's judgment on his people. They'd been worshipping other gods, which had led them into all kinds of selfish and immoral behavior. And so for the people in Joel's time, these locusts were fully deserved. And we thought, didn't we, how our disobedient world today is still, in a sense, under a locust plague. We still live in the day of the locusts. We can't draw direct connections between particular things that we've done and God's judgment. We can't say, for example, that the COVID pandemic happened because America happened to elect a certain president. Some people have suggested that, you can imagine. But in general, the horrors of our world and the traumas of our own lives are a reminder that humanity as a whole is under God's judgment, because collectively we've turned our backs on God. It's what the Bible calls sin. But at this point in Joel's book, we might still be thinking, is God's judgment really such a big deal? I mean, locusts were obviously a big disaster in Joel's time. But when another locust plague struck the island of Madagascar in 2013, well, it was dealt with quite swiftly. Aeroplanes went up into the sky and dropped insecticide over the affected areas. Food was shipped in from other countries. And actually, people got through it. Maybe with enough technology and enough cooperation, mankind can overcome these judgments. But tonight's verses shatter that illusion, don't they? Let's look together again at verse 15. We're on page 912, if you've lost your place. Verse 15. Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Joel is telling his readers that something far worse than the locusts is coming. The day of the locusts that you are suffering from right now, as bad as that may seem, is just warning you of another day that's still to come. The day of the locusts points us to the day of the Lord. Now, I think on the next slide, we have a picture of a rather attractive pile of stones on a beach and a seismometer. These are both earthquake detectors. I think the one on the right is slightly more up-to-date version. And when those stones topple over, or the pen starts to jump up and down, well, it's a sign that the earthquake is on its way. A small sign that something bigger is coming. And that's the kind of point that Joel is making in our passage tonight. You see, for Joel, the locust plague was pointing to something much bigger, a bigger calamity. Maybe he was thinking of the people of Judah being carried off into exile to Babylon in the 6th century BC. Maybe he was thinking of another calamity that happened later in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. But prophecy in the Bible always works on multiple levels. And of course, Joel is pointing even further ahead to the day of the Lord at the end of time, the end of history, the second coming of Jesus and the judgment of all of us. And so the disasters that we see around us, the war in Ukraine, the thousands suffering terribly in Gaza and in Israel, friends of mine coming to terms with cancer diagnoses, perhaps being humiliated at school, all these disasters, big and small, terrible as they may seem, are all pointing forward to that day. The day of the locusts points us to the day of the Lord. And verse 15 says, doesn't it, that it will be a day of destruction. There's some wordplay going on here in Hebrew. The word almighty in Hebrew sounds like the word for destruction. And so that the real shock of this verse is that it's the Almighty God who is going to be the one destroying. God is the destroyer. And maybe we struggle with that. I imagine a number of us here tonight will struggle with that idea. But surely God is the creator. He's not the destroyer. Surely he's the God of love. Well, yes, the Bible does tell us that God created the world, and God is love, 1 John chapter 4. But the Bible also says that God is perfect light, 1 John chapter 1. God is goodness, God is holiness, God is purity. Now, some of you might know that before I started training for paid Christian ministry, I worked in the pharmaceutical industry for a while. I know there's a number here tonight who are in that world as well. And I know that when medicines are manufactured, they are rigorously tested. So every single batch of medicine is tested for traces of bacteria, toxic chemicals, heavy metals, all that kind of thing. And even one part per million, tiny microgram traces of impurities are enough to have the whole thing thrown in the bin, incinerated. And on the day of the Lord, well, God will destroy everything that is impure. Of course, that's good news, isn't it, if we have been suffering in this impure world, if we are victims of conflict or abuse, that the poor and the downtrodden will celebrate on the day of the Lord, when evil is destroyed. But if we look honestly inside ourselves, it's also a massive problem, isn't it? Because if we want to live in the presence of a holy God, a pure God in heaven, then we can't have those traces of impurity in ourselves either. And as we all know, there is plenty of impurity. We get envious. We get jealous of friends sometimes. We thought about, didn't we, in the Sermon on the Mount a few weeks ago, how we can get judgmental of other people, perhaps without really knowing what's going on in their lives. We often treat family and friends as our servants rather than serving them. We lust after people and we lust after things. All of us do these things to some degree. Now, the devil, Satan, doesn't want us to believe in this. He doesn't want us to believe in God's judgment. It's the same lie that he told back in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember what he told Eve? He said, "Surely you will not die. God's not really going to hold you to account. You won't really be judged." But Joel says otherwise, doesn't he? "Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty." So friends, what should we do in response to this passage that we're looking at tonight? Well, three applications to think about in the rest of our time. And the first is this: call out to the Lord. Call out to the Lord. And that's what Joel himself does, isn't it? The man who wrote down this prophecy, in verse 19, he says, "To you, O Lord, I call." I imagine he sees those locusts swarming around his head, but he doesn't respond in anger. He doesn't get angry with God. He doesn't pretend that God doesn't exist. He doesn't even say, I prefer to think of God as love. Well, no, he calls out to the Lord for mercy. Well, on the next slide, we have a painting. Now, I don't know if you recognise this. This is by perhaps the greatest British artist of all time, by many people's estimation, J.M.W. Turner. Anyone tell me what that is a painting of? David? Exactly, yes. That's a painting of the railway bridge over the Thames in Maidenhead. You can see the road bridge on the left-hand side there. Now, how does this painting make you feel as you look at it? Maybe you can feel the roaring sound of the steam engine, the rush of the wind and the rain. Well, in the Bible, poetry does the same kind of thing as a great painting like this. It makes us feel something, not just understand it intellectually, but feel it. It makes us respond in our hearts. And so I thought tonight, instead of me trying to explain verses 16 to 20, why don't we feel them as I read them to us? It's a poetic reflection of the day of the locusts that Joel was living in and which we are living in today. And maybe these words will help us to call out to the Lord. So maybe close your eyes if that would help. And I'm going to read from verse 16. Has not the food been cut off before our very eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of God. The seeds are shriveled beneath the clods. The storehouses are in ruins. The granaries have been broken down, for the grain has dried up. How the cattle moan. The herds mill about because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep are suffering. To you, O Lord, I call. For fire has devoured the open pastures, and flames have burned up all the trees of the field. Even the wild animals pant for you. The streams of water have dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. Well, if you're not a Christian believer here tonight, or you're watching this on our YouTube channel, this all might seem very strange. But can I urge you to consider these things carefully? These are the words of the Bible. And because when we do call out to God for mercy, we know that he listens. Wonderfully, he's provided a way out for us to be forgiven. He sent Jesus, the only pure and obedient man who ever lived, to die on the cross in our place, paying the price for all of our impurities. And so that means that in Christ, in Jesus, on that day of destruction, every follower of his can shelter in him. We will be safe. And so let me ask the question, will we call out to the Lord? Well, the second application comes in chapter 2 of our text. Thank you, Tamsin. Chapter 2, verse 1. Let's look together at chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. For those of us here tonight who are believing in Jesus, who are following him as our Lord and our Saviour, this is the appropriate response, I think, to this passage. It's blow the trumpet. Warn everybody we know that the day of the Lord is coming. Now, I know it can feel awkward, can't it, talking to friends and family about our Christian beliefs, let alone talking about the day of the Lord. But maybe you can feel your shoulders tensing up as I say these things. Not another sermon telling me to evangelize. Well, let me say, as someone who is introverted myself, I also find it hard. It's difficult with people I don't know very well, because I'm not sure how they're going to react. It's hard with people I do know well, because I feel I've got more to lose. But I wonder if some of our reluctance to talk about our faith is because we've underestimated the day of the Lord. And so in chapter 2, Joel doubles down and he shows us what that day will be like. Now, verses 1 to 11 of chapter 2 are arranged in a kind of sandwich pattern, which is a common literary device in the Bible. And so to show you what I mean, let's work our way from the outside into the middle. So let's start with verse 1. In verse 1, we're told that the day of the Lord is coming. And then the same thing comes at the end of verse 11. Do you see that? The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? And so verses 1 and 11 act like the kind of brackets of this section. Now let's move in one level to verse 2. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes. And that's mirrored in the second half of verse 10. The sun and moon are darkened and the stars no longer shine. When the Lord and his angelic armies thunder into town, it's going to be a day of darkness. Have you ever been caught, I wonder, in a power cut at night time and you can't find those candles that you know you've got somewhere in the kitchen, but you just can't find them and you're fiddling about in the dark? Well, you'll know that sudden sense of helplessness when there's no light to guide you. Well, on to verse 3. Before them, fire devours. Behind them, a flame blazes. Before them, the land is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them, a desert waste. This is a scene of total destruction, isn't it? I found that a very striking image, a beautiful garden being turned into a desert. Imagine all those beautiful gardens down by the river in Maidenhead or up at Clifton House being turned into the Sahara Desert. It's a striking picture, isn't it? And it symbolizes God's righteous anger at our sin. It's God's disobedient people being thrown out of the garden again. And we get the same idea mirrored in verse 10. But this time the whole of creation is affected by this destruction. Before them, the earth shakes, the sky trembles. Everything is affected. In verse 4, we get an army, the Lord's army, charging across the landscape. It says they have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry. With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountaintops. Amazing poetic imagery, isn't it? And that's mirrored in verse 7. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. The point is that on that day, the Lord will be unstoppable. It's no use hiding in the mountains, no good hiding in your basement or in your garden shed. The Lord will find all of us. And so that leaves us with verse 6, right in the middle of the sandwich. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. If this is what the day of the Lord will be like, a day of darkness, destruction, and anguish, well, I guess we do need to blow the trumpet, don't we? I'm not saying that we need to stand on the street corners with a sandwich board saying the end of the world is nigh. I actually saw a guy doing that last time I was up in London outside Oxford Circus tube station. I must say I admired his bravery doing that. But I suspect most of the passers-by found it a little bit off-putting. No, I think the way that Christians blow the trumpet is by living our lives, our ordinary lives, amongst our friends and our neighbours, as if we really believe this stuff, as if we really believe in the day of the Lord. So we show it in the way that we invest our time and our money in gospel work instead of luxuries. In the way that we love people who are unpopular or unlovable. in the way that we reach out to folks who are different to ourselves, in the way that we forgive as we have been forgiven. And in time, our friends will see that, and they will ask us why. That's been my experience. And then we can say, well, it's because I believe the day of the Lord is coming. Jesus is coming back. He told us that. And I've decided to take shelter in him. So if we're Christians, let's be praying that God will help us blow the trumpet this week. Not just Tamsin here. That he will show us ways in which our lives don't quite match our belief in the day of the Lord. And give us those opportunities to talk with it, about it with our friends. We'll call out to the Lord, blow the trumpet, and then finally, let's trust Jesus and look forward to that day. Verse 11 ends with a question, doesn't it? Let's look at the second half of verse 11. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Who can endure it? Well, the answer is by trusting in Jesus. That's how we endure the day of the Lord. It's hard enough to endure this day of the locusts, isn't it? Without the comforting love of Jesus, simply getting through this life is hard enough. I see that every time I go over to Wexham Park to visit people in hospital. Or when I meet people struggling at a funeral, desperately trying to cope without faith. But enduring the day of the Lord by ourselves, well, that's impossible. We need to put our trust in him as our Lord and our Saviour. He is our only shelter on that day. But here's the thing. Once we've put our trust in Jesus, we can actually look forward to that day. As we finish, we're going to turn forward into the New Testament and look very briefly at some words from the book of 2 Peter. And we'll have them up on the screen, so don't worry. But if you do want to turn to it, it's on page 1224. But we'll have the verses on the screen as well. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, in Peter's day, there were a number of people who were already doubting Jesus' return. They were scoffing, thinking that Jesus was never going to come back. So verse 3 says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, these days that we're in now, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? And of course, people say the same today, don't they? This day of the Lord that we've been thinking about tonight, well, that's just pie in the sky. It's religious claptrap, they say. But verse 10, the Apostle Peter says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. This is what Peter, Jesus' apostle, tells us. And then he tells us how we should live in the light of that fact. Verse 13. But in keeping with his promise, Jesus' promise, we are looking forward. We are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. I don't know what you're looking forward to this Christmas. Maybe time with family, a new games console perhaps, or a voucher to a spa. There's a few gift ideas for you, free of charge. But if you are sheltering in Jesus, well, the day of the Lord is truly something to look forward to, isn't it? It's the thing to look forward to the most. Because you have nothing to fear from that dreadful day. You will endure it, because Jesus has paid for your sins. For you, the day of the Lord will be the gateway to a new heaven and a new earth, a place of righteousness where you will no longer suffer, where you will live with your beautiful Saviour forever. So friends, this day of the locusts that we live with every day points us to the day of the Lord. Just as New Year Christmas leads to the new year. Well, the day of the Lord will surely come as well. So let's cry out to the Lord. Let's repent of our sins and ask him to be our saviour. Let's blow the trumpet, living as if we really believe in the day of the Lord. And let's trust Jesus, looking forward to that day when we finally see him face to face. Let's pray. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Well, we thank you that the rest of the Bible gives us the glorious answer to that question. And so we pray tonight, if we haven't called out to you, that you would help us to do that. Help us to get to know Jesus in the pages of this book and to come to him, calling out for mercy and his grace. Help us to blow the trumpet, to live our lives in a way that's consistent with this message of Joel. Help us to trust in the Lord Jesus and to look forward to that day, whatever life may throw at us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.